Okay, if you guys want to open up to Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
All right, thanks, Kristen. You guys ready? You guys ready? There we go. I need you with me today because we're kind of talking about a heavy subject. So if you haven't turned to Ephesians 4, go ahead and turn there if you haven't already. And for those of you that haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. I think we're going to end up spending like 8 months there. And so we're eventually going to wrap it up. We're already, you know, finishing up chapter 4 today. So we're rounding the corner to the end. And if you were with us last week, you know that we kind of started a short series on anger as Paul addresses here. So last week we talked about the two kinds of anger. And we talked about righteous and unrighteous. We'll talk about that more in just a second. And this week, we're going to talk about bitterness, and we're going to talk about forgiveness. But before I get to that, I want to tell you a story. About 3 years ago, maybe four, I had a single mother join my life group. And she was the kind of person that you immediately like to have in your life group because she was really open and she was really honest. You know, some people come in and for like the first 3 or 4 weeks, they sit there really quiet and never say a word. This was not that kind of person. I mean, for the first week, she was just laying it out there. And what I loved about her and why she was kind of like a life group leader's dream come true is she was really honest and open about everything, including her sin, including her struggle. Now, I'm not saying she shared every detail, right? But she was just open about it, and it was okay because she wasn't that concerned with what people thought about her because she knew she wasn't perfect, and it was just fabulous because she actually had a really, really difficult, hard past. I mean, she grew up in a home that her father wasn't engaged in her life, not at all. And really, I can't remember exactly if it was her grandma or her neighbor that took her to church for the first time, but it wasn't her parents. It was definitely not her father. So if she went to church when she was younger, it was only because somebody kind of outside of her immediate family cared enough to take her. And like so many women growing up that had an absent father in her life, when she got old enough, she started looking for love from men in other ways that she never got from her father. You know what I mean? And so she went through man after man after man making bad decisions in the relationships and making bad decisions, the kind of men that she chose. And this was kind of the pattern of her life. And she was honest about this. She actually said I could share her name today. I told her I would do my best. So if her name pops out, I have permission to use it. I'm going to try not to. But that she was that kind of girl, right? And so eventually those bad decisions continued, and she ended up marrying a man that, she, according to her words, was pretty worthless. I'm not saying he was worthless, but she said he was worthless. He said he wasn't attentive, and he wasn't there for her, and he was verbally abusive, and didn't work hard, like he was extremely lazy, and didn't do any of the things that he needed to do to live up to his responsibilities as a husband. And she was about to divorce him, and then she got pregnant. And she's like, we're going to work this thing out. And so she had a kid, and they tried to work it out, but it just did not work out. And so you might not be too surprised that later she ended up leaving and they ended up getting a divorce. And really, things in the long run went kind of well for her because she ended up being a go-getter. She kind of had this thing, you know what, from now on, I don't need a man to protect me, to fulfill me. I can do this on my own. So she went out, she got her education, she ended up getting a pretty good job, and she worked really hard at her job, and she got promoted, and she was really well-respected. And so things at her job were going really well. She was getting paid well, she was doing well. She was making a life for herself, and her son was doing pretty well too. Man, she was a single mom, but she was determined to be the best possible mom that she could be. Right? She even tried to get her ex-husband engaged in her son's life, and he lived halfway across the country, but she even made these different opportunities for him to come and meet his son because he didn't really know his son very well because they left when he was really young. So he didn't even know his son, and she tried to give him opportunities, but he was, according to her, a deadbeat dad, and every time they'd make arrangements, they'd go to show up, and he wouldn't show. I mean, that's how bad it was. Like, he'd say, I'll be there, and then he wouldn't be there. And so he completely grew up without a dad. And so this kind of, on one side, kind of looks like a good story, right? She did her best, and she was a single mom, and she left an abusive relationship, and she started working her way forward and doing well for herself, and it was good. But here's what became very evident in her life very quickly when she was in life group, because she was so honest and open. She struggled deeply with resentment and bitterness and anger towards men. She's pretty honest that she thought men were completely worthless, except for her life group leader. Every other man was pretty worthless, and she wanted nothing to do with them because they were going to let her down, because man after man and after man in her life had let her down. And so she's like, you know what? I can do this myself. I don't have to rely on anyone. And I understand that feeling from her, and I understand from when it came to men how that played out in her life, but so often how this plays out in our life, when we hold resentment and bitterness and anger towards something, it spills out into our relationship with God. And she wanted to control everything because she was not going back to that pain, right? She was not going back to that place where she had to rely on someone else. She was going to do it for herself. But what ended up happening in her life is the same thing happened with her relationship with God. Because she looked at him as a masculine figure in her life, and she wasn't as connected to God as she needed to be, because she was holding on so deeply to that anger that she felt like actually protected her. Does that make sense? So last week we talked about anger. We talked about it in general terms. We talked about there's two kinds of anger, righteous and unrighteous anger. There's the type of anger that builds, that restores, that helps people grow, right? That's the righteous kind of anger. It's okay to be angry. In fact, in many situations, if we're not angry, if we're not angry at what happened this week, then we're not godly. We should be angry. But does our anger lead to restore what God intended for this world? Or does our anger just tear down? Are we just on Facebook just talking about how that guy should die and be torn down? And man, we should stone him like in the old days? Or are we trying to lead to a place where we're trying to build back up and restore what God had for us in the first place? Because that's not what God intended. Or do we have unrighteous anger that's all about tearing down and ripping apart and bringing low to make ourselves look good or make ourselves feel better? Because that's the anger most of us have most of the time. It leads to us tearing down something or someone or relationships because we want to feel justified that we were right. There's so much more to say there. I don't have time for it today. I'm already probably going to go long, just warning you today. And so if you want to hear more about the two kinds of anger that we talked about last week, if you weren't here, it'll make more sense, the sermon this week. You can go to freshwaterchurch.tv. That's where we put up our podcast. You can go to media and you can download that and you can listen to that, freshwaterchurch.tv. So this week we're going to talk about how we deal with bitterness, when it takes root deep into our heart, how that plays out in our lives and how we deal with that. Because Paul, this whole chapter, we talked about this last week, has been talking about unity in the church. It's all, besides the gospel, it's like the number one highest priority for Paul. He goes back to it again and again and again, how we have to be one heart, one soul, and one mind, because God gave us all gifts to use together for the sake of the church. And the kind of impact we can have will be nothing when we're trying to do it alone. But if we're doing it together, man, we can do amazing things for the sake of the kingdom. And so Paul's talking about using your gifts for that. But he also is talking, Paul starts off talking about anger because he knows something that we all know, right? We're all sinful. We're all broken. And so if we're doing life together like that, if we're really becoming a family, becoming a community, then we're going to hurt each other because we're sinful, because we're broken. We talked about that last week. We don't want to hurt anyone. We don't want to let people down. I, as your pastor, don't want to let you down, but someday I'm going to because I'm not perfect. I'm going to need your grace. So Paul's talking about how do we let go of anger? How do we let go of bitterness? How do we extend grace to each other? So let's just jump in verse 25 in Ephesians 4. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. Somebody will jump up and grab you one. And if you don't have one at home, we'd love to just give you one. We want everyone to have the word because we're going to be reading a lot of scripture today. So chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Again, Paul coming back again. We're members of one another. It's all about us. So speak the truth. Earlier in the passage, he talked, speak the truth in love. Put away falsehood. Put away resentment. Put away slander. Put away all that talk and build each other up in love. Whether it's easy truth or hard truth, speak the truth in love for the sake of each other. Let's keep going. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. All right, so Paul says right here, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Even if you're not a church person, some of you have probably heard that verse before, don't let the sin go down on your anger. But Paul in this passage laid out pretty clearly, and we talked about this last week, that Paul is not saying that sin is the anger here. So when it says do not, have you ever thought about what does it actually mean when it says don't let the sin go down on your anger, what it's actually referring to? Because it's not really anger. What's it talking about? It's talking about bitterness. What happens when you let anger sit in your heart and stew in your heart? Because anger is not the issue. It's when we hold on to the anger that becomes the issue. Hebrews 12:15 says it like this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So that verse becomes pretty important to us moving forward. Why? One is the writer of Hebrews is talking about here how we fail to obtain the grace of God. We fail to realize that who we are in Christ. The only reason that we have Christ, the only reason that we even have forgiveness is by grace, right? By the grace of God. And so tell me this, you've probably experienced this in your life. There's times in your life when you experience the grace of God and he feels close, right? But then there's times in your life when you just feel so distant. You know what I mean? Like you're getting busy in your life and things come up in your life or bad things happen in your life or even good things happen in your life. It just distracts you from God. And so you haven't been praying. You haven't been in the Word. You haven't been going to church as much and being refreshed and renewed. You're not involved with other people that are godly. And after time, you just take steps away from God and you don't even realize it before. When you start to pray, he just feels distant. Tell me you know what I'm talking about. Am I the only one? And so you have to work on that relationship to build it back close. But here's the thing, when you're walking with Christ and you're walking in prayer and God's forgiveness and grace feels very real to you, you're letting the gospel pour onto you, it's so much easier to forgive other people because you're in the moment and you realize, man, I've been forgiven. I've been in extended grace. I need to extend grace to other people. But on those times when he's distant, it's so much harder to forgive. It's so much harder to let go. It's so much harder to have grace for people. Why? Because we're so self-focused instead of God-focused. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, man, you fail to obtain the grace of God. It starts there. And when you fail, when it comes to anger, when you fail to forgive and to let go and extend grace, it starts to take root inside of you and it changes from anger into bitterness and it starts just getting a hold of you. It's like this little flame that ignites inside of you and at first you don't even notice it, but then it grows and grows and grows until it starts to consume you. Because the fact of the matter is, most of us, when it comes to sin, don't just fall headlong into sin. We don't just go and just screw up enormously just out of the blue, right? I guess it's possible that can happen, but it almost never happens that way. We take one step, and then we take another step, and then we take another step, and all of a sudden, down the road, we find ourselves in a place that we never thought we'd be, we never thought we'd go. We find we're people that we never thought that we could even be. So over time, when it comes to bitterness, that flame just grows and grows and its roots go deeper, deeper and deeper inside of you until it has a hold of you. And it says right there that Satan takes advantage of us. That's what Paul's talking about, man. Satan whispers in your ear and tells you, man, you can't let that go. Do you know what they did to you? They don't deserve your forgiveness. Of course they don't deserve forgiveness. You did the right thing and they did the wrong thing. How dare they? And he just fans that flame and tills that earth inside of you so the roots go deeper and deeper, and it's terrifying. And again, until some of you, it comes to the point where bitterness and anger just feel like they're a part of who you are because that root has gone so deep inside of you. It's like a cancer growing inside of you and corrupting you from the inside. Why? Here's the bad thing about when you don't release your anger is you relive that anger over and over and over and over. You're enslaved to it. It's not just that one time. You keep going through it again and again. St. Augustine, a theologian, said it like this: resentment is like taking poison and hoping the other person dies. Is that not true? The other person that you're angry with or bitter with may not even know how angry or hurt you are. They may not even know what you're going through, even though you try to let them know. You may even try to let them know how angry you are, but they're going on with their life. They're moving on. You're the one that's suffering, not them. You're the one that's going through this over and over and over again, not them. You're the one taking the poison and just hoping that they're going to die from it, just hoping that they're going to know how painful this poison, how painful this cancer is. And that's why it enslaves you. It just eats you up from the inside. And if you've ever just held on to something for years, for decades, even for months, you know, especially if it's extremely painful, you know this is true. It eats you from the inside. So what do we do with this? Like, how do we move forward? Let's pick it back up in verse 28 and see if we can start getting some answers. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, it may seem weird that Paul's talking about anger and he's talking about bitterness and he's talking about resentment and then he starts talking about stealing. It seemed weird to anybody? He just kind of, it's like he takes a left turn, but he really didn't. As if you look at the context of the chapter, what has Paul been talking about the whole time? Unity in the church, right? Unity that will pour outside of the church walls too, but unity inside of God's people, the church. And so right here, then the next phase, he's talking about unity, and he's saying, but then Paul says, cast off the old self and take on your new self. Cast off the old self that was a slave to sin and become who you now are in Christ. Take on your new self, but not just for you, for the sake of others. Man, Christ will use you when you take on the new self, and Paul's saying that again and again. He wants to use the new you in the church, not just for you, but for others. And so right here, he's not really talking about stealing. He's using that as an example of casting off the old and bringing on the new. He said, man, you used to be a thief. You used to steal for your own sake. Your actions were for you. You wanted to build up your own kingdom, to be your own person, whether that was with riches or your time or your resources or the way you treated people, whatever. He's saying, man, that's who you were, but that's not who you are anymore. You're not a thief anymore. I've made you something new. So no longer let your actions just be for yourself, for gaining for yourself, because I built you to be for this, built you to work for the sake of others. So work hard, work diligently, but also provide for those in needs. God's saying, I meant use your actions, use what you do for the sake of others. No, take care of yourself, take care of your family, but there's people out there who need you. They need your giftings, they need your new self. And the same thing in verse 29. It's much like it, Paul saying, no longer let corrupting talk that tears people down to try to build yourself up. Don't let that come out of your mouth anymore. Don't tear others down. That was the old you. That's not the new you. The new you is to encourage and to help others grow and to push back darkness in the world. That's what the new self is. Man, get rid of that old self that just brought people down and help me restore and build my kingdom. That's who you are now. Does it make sense? All right, so kind of here's the point. And I'm about to just kind of put it right on you, church. And so if this makes you angry, just stay with me to the end. Don't check out. If you feel like this is you feel like I'm talking directly to you. By the way, I'm not talking directly to you. I hear that all the time, I promise. There's no one in this room I'm looking at and thinking this when I say things like this. But I have to say it because it's true. Bitterness is one of the most selfish and self-focused emotions that you can possibly experience. Did you hear that? Because it's about you. It's about what you deserve and what you should get and justice that should have been brought into you. It's always focused on you. And that's an extremely dangerous thing. And this is how Satan takes root in you. He wants you focused on you all the time. Never focused on God, never focused on others, because that's where freedom is found. He wants you held in captivity and slavery to these things, and he'll do whatever he can to own you. And bitterness is one of the ways that he owns people. Why? Because it's sneaky. Because you're justified in your anger a lot of times, aren't we? Like, people did wrong us. They did hurt us. They deserve our anger. They deserve our hate, at least by the worldly standards. And so it sneaks up onto us. And before we even know, we're a bitter, angry person. And we don't even know how we got there. Because things bad really did happen to us. I'm guessing there's probably at least a couple people in the room that are thinking right back to me right now, but JT, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what that person did. You don't know why I feel this way. And you're right, I don't, but my point is, we'll talk about this more. I have compassion for that. We're going to get to that. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter. I don't need to know, because that's Satan whispering in your ear saying, you can't let this go. You can't give this to Christ because they don't deserve your forgiveness, and you're going to be held down by that. So how many people in this room have had thoughts, and I've had some of these, so I'm not calling you out for anything I haven't had before, had thoughts like, man, I'm not going to give money and help that person. Man, they just need to go get a job, and they need to work harder. Why would I give my money to them? Why would I give the money to the church? Man, there's things that I need for me and my family. I don't even know what they're going to do with the money in the church. Why would I give money to someone? Why would I forgive that person? I know they wouldn't forgive me. Why would I ever do that? Why would I go and help that person who's in need? I know if I was in need, if I needed something, there's no way they'd be there for me. Why should I step up and help that person? Ever felt that way? If they aren't going to help me, why should I help them? Your actions matter. How about your words? How many of you have ever found yourself joining in the negativity at work when they're talking about the boss or about another employee or inside your relationships? Just kind of joining in. How many of you are the ones that hear a rumor and you go to someone else and you're like, don't tell anybody else, right? Man, this is really secret, but I've got to tell you. And you're passing along a rumor that hurts someone else. And you know they're going to do the same thing. That's how rumors go. They'll do the same thing again and again, just bringing someone down because in the long run, it makes you feel better that your life's not jacked up, which it is, but you're just better at hiding it. How many of you have said, I'm not going to do that for my spouse. I'm not going to clean that or do that or go get that for him or her. You know the last time they did anything for me? Why should I do that for them? No, I'm not going to do that for them. Why should I apologize first? Why should I do that first? They're the ones that need to apologize. They're the ones that need to step up. They're the ones that need to do something. Man, pride's a funny thing, isn't it? Keeps us always focused on ourselves and what we deserve. You want to talk about destroying a relationship? Go down that path. We start always comparing with what the other person would or wouldn't do instead of just forgiving and loving them well and stepping up and apologizing or taking care of what you need to take care of, because that's what Christ did for you. We're always so focused on what we deserve. I've said this before. You'll probably hear me say it 24 more times. Deserve and grace have nothing to do with each other. You hear me? Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Because God's grace for us has nothing to do with deserve. Thank God it has nothing to do with deserve. And so we can't always stay focused on that. So Paul is alluding back to anger here when it comes to our actions and words and saying, stop being so self-focused. That is what's holding you in slavery. That's what's holding you down. And Christ came to set you free. Don't let Satan hold you down anymore. Let that go. Let that burden go. And Christ is saying, let me carry it. You've been set free. Why are you going to let it hold you down? Because of what you feel like you deserve deep down. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Church, if you're in Christ, you've been sealed to God. You're his child. Through this whole series in Ephesians, I've said that over and over and over. You are God's child. I want you to notice in this passage, when it comes to your anger, your bitterness, your actions, does it say that God is angry, that the Holy Spirit is angry at you? Does it say that he's disappointed in you? What does it say? He's grieved. Like God like sees the slavery you're being held down in, and he knows what you've been through. And it hurts God's heart more than it hurts yours what you've been through, especially if you've been sinned against. But he sees that and he's grieved by it because he wants you to let that go and let him carry it. Jesus died on the cross so he could carry it for you. And he's grieved by what it's doing to you. Just like if you're a parent or even want to be a parent, I know you can already see forward if you're not a parent yet, that if your child is walking through something that's hurting them, that's causing them pain, that's leading them down a path, man, you just want them to, you just want to help them and pull them away from it. It grieves your heart because you don't want your child to go through pain like that. There's parents all over the city right now that are going through that kind of pain right now. They want to take that pain away from their children. That's what God wants to do for you. We got to stop thinking that like God is perpetually disappointed in us. He's grieved that you're being held down, that you're hurting, that you're in pain. He wants to walk through this with you and carry it for you. Will you let him? As I talked about this a little bit last week, and we're going to talk about it a little more to finish up, but some of you have pain that goes deep. Most of us just have like the everyday anger and pain. Like it's serious and it matters, but it's being married and having jobs and being busy and things can build up inside of us and a family member that hurt us or lied to us or let us down. But some of you have pain that goes much deeper than that, and I understand that. Pain that's impossible to let go of by yourself. It's not that you're a bad person. It's not that you're struggling. Like you've been wounded. And how do you let that go? How do you move past that? I'm not going to be able to take that away from you today, but let's just look and see if it's possible for us to even move forward out of that. Let's pick it back up in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So how do we do this? How do we let this go? How do we move on? The answer is love. That's it. It's love. But not the kind of love that we have inside of us. And we don't have the kind of strength to let go and to move on, but the kind of love that Jesus showed us and his love for us, that's the only way we let this go. Do me a favor, turn to Romans. Go left in your Bible a few books. Romans 5. And you might recognize, if you've been with us, we were actually in Romans just a few weeks ago talking about suffering in the first five verses. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 today. And just, I just saw how perfect it is. I didn't plan this out, but God just laid this passage on my heart that in the same passage, Paul's talking to lead up, he's talking about suffering, because can't bitterness and anger just cause you to suffer? There's so much suffering wrapped around anger and bitterness, especially when it sinks deep inside of you. And so this in verses 1 through 5, Paul's talking about suffering, and this is how he finishes his thought in this passage. We're going to start in verse 6, Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Guys, Christ died for you. Has that sunk into your heart? Christ died for you. You, the ultimate display of love in the history of the universe, God dying on the cross for his future people, but it was more than that. Because who did it say that God died for? His enemies. He died for you while you were still sinners. Did it say that he died for you after you apologized? Or after he made you suffer in shame and guilt for a while? So he made sure that you knew what you had done wrong and knew how bad you were and how much you need forgiveness. Did he make you pay for a while before he forgave you? Did he hold it over your head for a long time saying, hey, eventually I'm going to give this to you, but not now. You got to suffer for a while. Did he make you come and grovel before him and lay it all out before him? No, he said that while you were his enemy, he came and he died for you. A theologian named Miroslav Volf said it like this. At the heart of the cross is Christ's stance of not letting the other person remain an enemy and of creating space in himself for the offender to come in. What did you do to earn that love? We talked about that in Ephesians 2, didn't we? That you were dead. You were spiritually dead. You had no hope because you were such an enemy to God. But God, in his grace and mercy, saved you by grace alone, through your faith alone. That's it. He just saw your offense, your huge offense against him, and he just set it aside and said, no, that one's mine. Why? Grace. Because he loved you. He looked down through time and saw you, and he looked to Jesus and said, are you going to die for that one? And Jesus looked at his father and said, I've already made room for him in our family. Of course I'll die for him. That's the love that our Savior has for us. How can we let go and forgive of bitterness? By realizing what Jesus did for us. Man, what we owe God, we could have never paid. He just laid it aside and forgave. That's how we do it. We just lay it aside and we go back to the cross again and again and again and we see what Jesus did. It doesn't matter where you came from or what you did. Christ can and will forgive you if you give your life to him. And that's the kind of grace and love that we have to extend to other people by going back to the cross over and over. Man, this is an hourly, daily, weekly, monthly kind of thing. Man, that bitterness will well up again and again and again, and you have to fight it back with the cross again and again and again, because God has shown us the way. He's shown us how to forgive by giving our lives to Christ for the sake of others. That's it. That's the only way. Now, because I love you, I've got to address one more hard thing, and then we're going to wrap up, and it's way more positive, I promise. But we're talking about speaking the truth in love. I've just got to be blunt. There's a story, an important story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18. Here's a story. There was a king, and the king decided he was going to collect his debt from his servants. And so the king's collecting his debt, and one of his servants comes up, and he owes a ridiculous amount of money. I mean, like, in today's standards, the example is used, like, $6-8 billion, like, unpayable, insurmountable amount of money he owes this king, and the king calls his debt in. And he says, I can't pay. And he says, okay, then I want you to make him and all of his family bond servants, because that's how it worked back in the day. You had to sell yourself basically into slavery to pay off your debt. That's how it worked. But the man comes before the king and he begs. He says, please have pity on me. Have patience with me. I will pay someday. I will pay you back. Just give me more time. But the king looks down on his servant and he has pity and mercy for him. And he looks at him with grace and he says, you know what? I forgive your debt. I just imagine the servant looking back at him and like, what? It's gone. Go in peace. So the servant leaves with the debt forgiven. And he goes out, and the servant decides he needs to collect his debts. So he goes to one of the people that hasn't paid his debt yet, and he goes up to him and starts choking him and says, where is my money? You owe me $12,000, nothing compared to the debt that he just owed. You owe me like $12,000, $13,000. Where's my money? And the guy says, I can't pay, but be patient with me. Have mercy on me. Give me more time, and I'll pay. And the servant says, no, you don't have any more time. I'm throwing you in jail. And he takes him and puts him in jail until his debt can be paid. Well, the king hears about this. It gets back to the king what happened. He calls the servant back before him. And he says, you wicked servant, you came to me and you begged for more time. And I had mercy and grace for you. I did away with your debt that you could never have paid. And then you go to someone who owes you money, who owes you far less, nothing compared to what you owed me. And you choke him and throw him in jail and won't forgive his debt. You're an evil servant. I cast you out. And he sent him to jail till he could pay his debt that he knew that he could never pay. And that's where the story ends. And Jesus wraps up the story by saying this: my Father in heaven will do the same to all of you if you don't forgive one another. C.S. Lewis said it like this: we are not offered forgiveness on any other terms. It's perfectly clear that if we do not forgive, we shall not be forgiven. Let me tell you what Jesus isn't saying here. He's not saying that if you go and forgive, you'll earn my forgiveness. Your forgiveness was bought and paid for on the cross. It's done. You've been reconciled. It's over. Finished. When he said on the cross, it is finished, this is what he meant. It's over. It's done. Here's what he is saying. He's saying if you have hate in your heart, if you have bitterness that you refuse to let go of, then you were never saved in the first place. Because if you're so far away from forgiveness and grace and mercy, then you don't understand my love. You don't understand what I did for you. I am not your savior. You're not saved. So today, if you have hate in your heart for someone, if you have bitterness that's rooted deeply inside of you and you've never not made any real effort to let that go, I want you to take a serious look at yourself and try to decide if you're really saved or not. Because some of us know how to do church. Some of us know the right things to say. But deep down, we've never actually given our lives to our Savior. We don't really understand the forgiveness and grace. We just know that Christianity is a good way to do things, and that's how we were raised. Can I be honest? Do you think I want to say this? Do you think I want to look at you and say, you may not be saved today. You may be going to hell unless you give your life to Christ. No, but your eternal soul is at stake. And because I love you, I'm going to speak the truth in love. You may not be saved. And I want you to be with me and the rest of us in heaven with blessing and glory forever, not in eternal damnation and punishment. It's too important. Now, I want to be very, very clear. I am not saying this. I am not saying that if you have bitterness in your heart right now, if you struggle with anger, that you're not going to heaven. I'm not saying that either. Man, there is grace for all sins. Nothing is too far gone. Nothing moves past for God. I mean, God will forgive anything. We all have sins in our lives that we struggle with, don't we? For some of it's anger, some of it's bitterness, some of it's lust, some of it's greed, some of it's worry, some of it's fear. We all have our things that we struggle with consistently. If this is your thing, I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm saying that if you will not let go of it, you may not be saved. If you refuse to let go of the hate in your heart, then you may not be saved. But Christ wants to set you free from this, like he wants to set you free from anything. He's broken-hearted for you if this is your struggle. Like, hear me. I'm going to say this again. He's not angry at you if you're his child. So much of our lives, we live like he's in perpetual disappointment in us. He's not disappointed with you. He's grieving for you because he wants to set you free from this, because there's freedom to be found. He wants you to experience the joy of a life in him. Now, let me say this again. If you're one of those people that comes from a terrible past, I know walking towards forgiveness and letting go of the hurt and the bitterness and anger in your heart is not going to be a fast process. I don't want you to even think about today where you wish that you were way down here, like have let all this go and you're living a life in Christ full of joy. That's not realistic, and that's what makes people feel like God's got their thumb on them. I just want you to take a step forward in freedom. Because you know what? God wants to use your pain for the sake of his gospel and his glory. Do you know that? I've seen it in life group over and over and over. People taking their pain and using their pain that God has set them free from to help other people. It happens over and over because there's one thing consistent in this life: suffering and hurt. It's not going away, and God will use your pain and your suffering and your hurt, because we all have different stories. There's people in this room that could help share the gospel with someone that I could never reach, would never hear me, would never listen, because I have no idea what they've really been through. But you know. You've been there. They could hear it from you, because they'll see the hope that's inside of you. Now, again, I don't want you to hear me say, if you come in today and you know you're broken inside, you know you're hurting, you know you have anger and pain and hate and resentment, and you don't want it there anymore, and you want to give it to God, I'm not saying, well, just start using it for the sake of the kingdom. Man, that's not your step today. It's okay to be wherever you are today. Don't wish you were somewhere else. Just start today by letting it go, forgiving. Take a step towards Christ. Man, it may just be confessing, God, I hate this person. But I want you to show me how to not hate them anymore. I don't know how not to hate them, but I don't want to anymore. I want to love you more than I hate this person. He'll do that for you. Can I be honest and say it may take a long time? It may be painful. But do you think it's more painful than letting that just cancer eat you up from the inside and burn you up and hold you in slavery over and over and over for the rest of your life? Christ wants to set you free and then use you in ways that you never expected. Let me wrap up with this. There's two just great stories about bitterness in the Bible. I may preach over both of them in full one day, but there's two I'm thinking of. One comes from Genesis 29, and it's centered around a woman named Leah. And the other is from the book of Ruth, centered around a woman named Naomi. When it came to Leah, she desperately wanted her husband to love her like she loved him. And he didn't. And it started to eat her up inside. And she was so bitter about it. So she started having children. And she thought, man, I'll give him children. Because, you know, especially now, but back then, giving a boy to a father was like everything back in those days, right? So she's like, I'll give my husband boys. If I can just give him boys, then he'll love me. And boy after boy after boy, he still didn't love her. And bitterness took a hold of her. Bitterness towards him and bitterness towards God. And then the book of Ruth, Naomi, a godly woman her husband died. And then her son-in-law died. And then her other son-in-law died. And she had no men left in her life. And I know right now we're all about girl power and women can do it on their own. And you can. But back then, if you didn't have a man, you were in trouble. You were destitute. You were alone with no way to earn money for yourself. And so she was bitter that all these things got taken away from her. She's like, what do I have left? She even changed her name to what would be equated to bitterness, because she felt like that's all she had left. But here's the beautiful thing about both of these stories. Both of these women got to the point where they realized, I can't carry this burden anymore. The weight of it's too heavy. I can't do this anymore. And they finally let go and they gave it to God. And they told God, God, you are more important.
You will be what I chase after. And God got a hold of that bitterness and he ripped it out of them so much so that he freed them from their bitterness. And here's the beautiful thing of this story. And for both of these women and both of these stories, Jesus' line came through these women. God chose these women to send the line of Christ down through. The Savior of the world came through these bitter, angry women that didn't know how to let go, because God is a God who redeems and he restores and he'll use you in ways you never thought possible. Remember the girl I talked about at the beginning, the single mom? Over a long period of time, she let that bitterness and that hate towards men go. It wasn't fast, it took years, but step by step, she let the gospel rip it out of her heart and replace it with the Holy Spirit. And I remember one day, she just finally let it go. The bitterness towards that was gone, and not very much longer after that, she met a man. A godly man, who had a past kind of like hers. Past full of alcoholism and drug abuse and selfishness and all about himself, worldly focus. But a few years ago, he got saved and pushed that all aside and was now chasing God passionately, a man on fire for Christ. And she met him and he brought them together. And it was absolutely a beautiful thing. Not too long before she got married to this man, she was in her house one night. And her son, who was about 10 or 11 at the time, she heard crying coming from his room. So she went into his room and saw him, and he was laying on his bed just weeping. I mean, she's like, I've never seen him cry like that. He was racked with sobbing. And I mean, obviously she walked in there. She's extremely worried about him. She has no idea what's going on. He can't tell her what's going on. I think she said she sat there for like 20 minutes just holding him as he wept, trying to tell her what was going on, but he couldn't get it out. And then finally, after 20 minutes of him just sobbing in her arms, he looked up at her and she said, buddy, what's wrong? And he said, I don't have to be the kid without a dad anymore. Because God restores. God renews. And now this family is together and they're doing amazing things for God. They're at work in his ministry and they're sharing their story with all kinds of people, and God is bringing people around them and restoring them through their pain that's now been redeemed, and because God's brought their joy back. He'll bring your joy back too. Let it go. Believe that he can and he will. You're never too far gone for God to redeem you and restore you no matter what you've been through. Church, after this, I'm going to be in the back after I pray. And if you need to come to confess, come and confess. If you just need to be prayed over, come back and we'll pray over you. Guys, can you guys come back for a minute? Okay, I got to say, we'll be back there with you. And if you just need someone to help you give a step to take in the right direction, you're saying, I have no idea where to go from here. Man, we'll talk with you. We'll try to figure out that together. Just don't let today be a day where you let this rest. Take your step forward to Christ wherever you are. He's waiting for you. He's waiting to free you and restore your joy. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, we're so sorry we let so many things hold us down. God, I'm sorry. We're sorry that we let so many things control us and own us. And it's so often that we trust ourselves more than you. But God, I pray that you'd bring freedom today. Freedom that only you can bring. Freedom to let go of things that have no business being let go of. I pray that you'd let grace sink deep into our hearts and speak truth to us. God, I know there's things in this room that have happened to people that are unforgivable. But just like the king in the story, God, you forgave. God, your holiness is talked about more than any other characteristic in the Bible. You cannot stand sin, but yet you laid it all aside for our sake and even gave your own son. Help us to remember that. Help us to go back to the cross again and again and again. Help us in understanding what you did for us. Help us to use that to extend grace to other people. God, let today not be a waste. Help us to take a step closer to you. No matter where we are, no matter where we came from, no matter what we've been through, just help us to take that step towards you today and experience you a little bit deeper than we did yesterday. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.